Hey, good morning, church. If we haven't met, my name is Brian Guy. I'm the Next Gen pastor here. So glad you're here, especially if this is your first time with us. Welcome. We are glad you're here. As Pastor Jeff mentioned, Pastor Peter is on vacation. That guy works so hard, so I'm so glad that he took some time to get away. So you're stuck with me this morning. You're going to have Pastor Jeff next week, and that's going to be a really good one. So look out for that, okay? But hey, you're here. We're going to make it a good time. I promise you that. Sound good? All right. Hey, so we've been talking about generosity. And to be honest, at least I think that generosity is something that can be difficult to preach on, only because oftentimes when you think generosity, you think financial generosity, right? And hopefully not oftentimes, there have been instances in the global church where there's been financial abuse. And so it can be touchy to talk about it, but that's not where we're going. We're not necessarily talking about financial generosity. We're talking about the posture of generosity and our attitude with generosity and even beyond financial giving. But how is it that we are generous with our time, with our resources, with our energy, with our talents? And so that's what we've been talking about, and the Bible talks a lot about generosity, and so because of that, we are going to talk about generosity as well. So if this is your first week with us, let me catch you up. About 3 weeks ago, Pastor Peter taught us that our giving reflects our trust in God's provision. And then 2 weeks ago, we learned that we should steward our resources for eternal impact. And then last week, we learned that generosity is a natural response to encountering Jesus. And so this morning, we are talking about the generosity of God. And I'm going to throw the new guy under the bus for just a moment, Cole West. He is our student ministry director, just hired him. Great guy. We're in staff meeting on Tuesday, and we're going over this Sunday morning, this service. And Pastor Mike asks, hey, where are we going with the sermon? What's the direction? Peter says, generosity of God. And Cole just chuckles out loud, that's vague. Yes, Cole, it is vague, but it is beautiful and it is unique to our God. And so we're going to talk about it this morning. Here's what I mean. So consider human history for just a moment. Like throughout time, humanity has wrestled with meaning, with purpose, with fulfillment, with control, with belonging. And unfortunately, we landed on the wrong conclusions time and time again. Like from Babylonian creation stories to Greek mythology, like all of it has we've created these idols and these false gods to worship, thinking that they are going to provide for us what it is that we are lacking deep in our soul. And this morning, we're going to be anchoring ourselves in Romans chapter 8. And oftentimes we use books of the Bible like in shorthand. We say Romans. Really, we might even say the book of Romans. Really, what we're talking about is a letter that a man named Paul wrote to churches in Rome. So before we jump into our text this morning, consider the context of the people who are receiving this letter from Paul. Like, these people are embedded in Roman mythology. It was saturated in everyday life because they believed that their gods played a role in everyday life and in society. So let's take a trip back to middle school for just a moment, remind ourselves of some of the gods in their pantheon. So, for example, you're probably familiar, right? But there's Jupiter, the king of the gods, god of the sky and thunder. And then you have Juno, queen of the gods, protector of women and marriage. You have Mars, the god of war, Venus, goddess of love and beauty, Neptune, god of the sea, Minerva, goddess of wisdom and strategic warfare. You have Mercury, the god of commerce. You have Vesta, the goddess of hearth and home. You have Pluto, the god of the underworld. You see, they had a god for every aspect of life. And like I said, they believed that these gods were involved, heavily involved, in their everyday life. So much so that offerings and sacrifices were commonplace in life. The Romans had this saying, I give so that you may give. Think about that for a second. I give so that you may give. Like, their relationship was transactional with these gods. You offered sacrifices, you offered prayers, you built temples to get something back. And we in 2025, in our modern context, we think we're so much more advanced than those ancient civilizations with their silly false gods and their idols that they worshipped. When in reality, we've just given them new names. Or we stripped their name away and we hold on to the meaning and the purpose in which they served. So instead of worshiping them consciously like the Romans or the Greeks did, we bow to their feet unconsciously. Here's what I mean by that. The Romans worshiped Mercury, the god of commerce and Fortuna, the goddess of luck, for the promise of safety, of status, of power. We know those gods aren't real. But now we bow down to the ideas of wealth and career and success and financial freedom. For those are the promises of safety and status and power. And we both worship these false gods that promise us wealth and security because we're missing something deep in our soul that tells us we need this. Or what about beauty and fame? Like the Romans worshiped Aphrodite, the goddess of beauty, the goddess of love. And we've stripped away Aphrodite, but we still worship beauty. We still worship love. And now we even have added influence into it, right? Like, if I'm beautiful enough, then I can be influential. If I'm beautiful enough, then I'll have followers on Instagram, followers on TikTok. We do this for the promise of love and validation. And what about pleasure and escape? Like, we've replaced Bacchus, the god of wine and indulgence, we still indulge in alcohol, but now there's drugs, there's Netflix, right? There's endless scrolling on our phone. And we hope for the promise of relief from pain and from boredom. I mean, even mental health has become a god. The ancients were focused on philosophies that taught them to master themselves, to master their mind, to reach higher levels of self-actualization and to optimize themselves, right? We still worship this practice, but we call it therapy. We call it self-help. We call it personal growth. Don't hear me wrong. These are good things. I go to therapy, but in and of itself, it's not going to bring fulfillment. Now, I'm convinced we create these idols and these false gods and these ideas because deep down inside, we know that this is wrong. Like, our life is missing something. Things are not the way they are supposed to be. Like, we feel incomplete. We feel broken inside. And we think that these false gods, consciously or unconsciously, will bring fulfillment, the fulfillment that we desire, the meaning, the purpose that we desire. But for the Romans and for ourselves, the false gods require so much of us, but never satisfy. Go back for a moment to the worship of wealth and security. Because there's nothing wrong with hard work. There's nothing wrong with bringing home a paycheck to support your family. But the worship of wealth and security, the worship of it, it requires sacrifice. What is the sacrifice? Safe. The sacrifice is, are we willing to be away from our family? Are we willing to work on weekends? Are we willing to work on holidays, on birthdays? Are we sacrifice our health, right? Like, our stress, as more responsibility is put onto our plate, as we climb that ladder, now all of a sudden there's more stress in your life. Your blood pressure is through the roof. You're on anti-anxiety, antidepressants. Like, you're taking medication because your body is taking a toll on it. We might even need to sacrifice our ethics. We might have to do something we know is wrong in order to please our bosses or in order to do something to get a promotion. Or what do we need to lay down at the altar of beauty and fame? Well, we'll need to sacrifice our authenticity. Like to be a social media influencer, to have a presence online, you have to really stage a lot. You have to become fake because you're thinking, what is it that is going to stop someone from scrolling? What is it that's going to capture someone's attention? And then all of a sudden, our life is on, there's no more privacy. Our life is on display. Everything needs to be recorded and put online. If you're willing to sacrifice these things, then you'll receive love, you'll receive validation from people you don't even know. What about pleasure and escape? If we just lay down our time, if we just sacrifice our attention, our emotional presence at these altars, then we have this promise of relief from pain, a relief from boredom. Or lastly, mental health and this like idea of self-optimization. Like all we have to do is offer ourselves to constant self-monitoring, because by doing so, we're gonna finally reach this state of peace and self-mastery. So from the Roman pantheon to the modern pantheon, the things humanity worships demand so much from us. Even today, people are selling their bodies and souls for the promise of love and security and pleasure. We sacrifice so much to fill that emptiness deep down inside our souls, that brokenness that tells us this world is not the way it's supposed to be. And keep in mind, in Rome, their gods were not kind. They were not merciful. You had to do a lot to keep them happy. And they never initiated anything toward mankind. The Romans had to initiate and maintain their relationship with these gods. And even today, the things our secular society worships do not give. They are not gracious. They are not generous. They only take. So if you're here this morning and you've been putting your hope and your faith and your trust in one of these things, believing that they're going to bring fulfillment or meaning into your life, I need to tell you, it is because you were made in the image of God. You were made to be connected to God. And that is why you are feeling this sense of things aren't right. And see, the God that I'm talking about is the God of the Bible. Amen. We as human beings recognize that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. And sometimes something is missing. It feels incomplete. It feels broken. We're searching and searching for someone or something to make it right. And the Romans had their gods. And just like the Romans, we have our gods. And it's all transactional. But the problem is that in the end, everything fails. There's nothing you can do to make things right or bring fulfillment in your life. And this brings us to the generosity of God. So if you have your Bible, please open up to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31. If you need help getting there, just flip to the table of contents at the front, and you'll see two major sections. There's an Old Testament, there's a New Testament. Old Testament is everything before Jesus came. New Testament is all about the life of Jesus and the start of the church. Romans is in the New Testament. When you get there, large numbers of the chapters, smaller numbers of the verses. Again, that's Romans chapter 8, verse 31. This is an incredible work. This entire letter is an incredible work. And it was written by a man named Paul. So if you want to know what we believe as Christians, read and study Romans. Like, he lays it out very systematically. Like, this is what we believe. And for me, in my mind, like when I read it, I'm like, wow, that makes so much sense. Thank you, Paul. Appreciate it. And if there was anyone who should be helping us understand this, it would be Paul. You see, for a long time, most of his life, his name was Saul. And he was a zealous Jew. And he belonged to an elite group called the Pharisees. And he studied under like a very prominent teacher named Gamaliel. And so Paul was like Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the guy. You want to know what a Jew is like? Talk to Paul. And see, when Christianity began to take root and began to spread, Paul became a persecutor of the church. So he would go around rounding up Christians, throwing them in jail, getting them in trouble. He was an enemy to God. But then Jesus met Paul and showed up in Paul's life. And Paul had an experience with Jesus that was undeniable, and that experience completely changed his life, turned his life upside down. He went from being the person throwing Christians in jail to the Christian who's telling people about Jesus. And so that's who we're learning from this morning. So we're reading Paul's words in the book of Romans, and Romans is a letter to the churches in Rome, and it gives us this full scope of God's redemptive work, but what we're focusing on right now is in chapter 8, which is about halfway through his letter, and we're going to start out reading verses 31 and 32, so let's check it out. It says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Amen. So focusing in on verse 32, our God is gracious in two ways. One of those ways is providing for our physical needs. Like, God does that. God has done that throughout time. You look at Israel in the desert. When they left Egypt out of slavery, God provided for their physical needs. Jesus even says, like, look at the lilies of the field. Look at the birds. God provides. And I'm not going to go deep into that today. Pastor Peter did a great job week one diving into that. So go back and listen to it if you want. The part I'm focusing on is the first half of verse 32 that talks about how God provides for us generously through our spiritual needs. Look at the first half of that verse, of verse 32. Paul said, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." If you recall a few minutes ago, I kept saying over and over how we recognize life is not the way it is supposed to be. And that's because if you look at Genesis 1:27, this is the account of God creating all that exists. We get some insight into how we were made. So in Genesis 1:27, it says that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You see, God had a beautiful design when he created the world. And part of that design was for us as human beings to bear the image of God. And it was also to be in connection, in direct relationship with God, who is the source of life and the source of everything good. Like if you look at the creation account, God breathed life into Adam's lungs. And so we were always meant to live in the presence of God. If you look at Genesis 3, you'll see that Adam and Eve, the first humans, walked in the garden with God. But then also we see in verse 3 of Genesis, or in chapter 3 of Genesis, that Adam and Eve also chose to rebel against God. You see, God gave us the freedom to choose if we're going to obey or disobey him. And unfortunately, Adam and Eve, representatives of all humanity, chose to disobey God. And that one act of disobedience was the moment that this thing called sin entered the world. I like to define sin as rebellion toward God, because that's what it is. It was never a part of God's beautiful design. And sin not only affected our relationship with God, it also affects our relationship with each other. Sin is responsible for the hurt and pain that we cause and the hurt and pain others cause us. And Paul tells us in Romans 3:23 that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So every single person who lives and who has lived has sinned in some way. Asterisk, except Jesus, and we'll get to that here in just a second. Everyone is guilty of sin. And here's the thing, sin has fractured our connection with God. Sin has torn apart our relationship with God. And then we see in Romans 6:23, Paul tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Meaning the only thing that we have earned with sin is death. And that death comes in two forms. It's a physical death and a spiritual death. Spiritual death is what I've been talking about, how we have been cut off from the source of life and from the source of goodness. That being cut off, our relationship is cut with God. Why? Because God is holy, meaning God is without sin. God can still be in the presence of sin, but him and sin do not mix. And so, because of that, we've been severed from our connection with God. So that's the spiritual side of it. There's also the physical death. That is the only way to atone for sin, meaning that is the only way to make things right for our sin. And that's why the whole entire sacrificial system was set up in the Old Testament. If you're not familiar, God gave Israel some laws and some instructions for how to live. And part of that was a sacrificial system that when you would sin or the community would sin, whatever that may be, you would take an animal to the temple. And then you would lay your hand on that animal. And it was this representation that I am passing my sin onto this innocent animal, and they would be sacrificed on my behalf. That sin would be atoned for. That's why the whole sacrificial system exists. Leviticus 17, verse 11 says it most clearly. It says, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. And so for thousands of years, people recognize that things are not how they should be. And people were disconnected from God, but didn't realize that it was God they were missing. So we ran after the things that God was always meant to provide for us, like love and safety and security and peace and belonging. Like, people idolized those things. We worshiped those things. We sacrificed to those things. We paid homage to them, thinking that those things would save us, and not realizing that those things are a byproduct of being in relationship with God. But as we saw earlier, there was nothing that humanity could do to save themselves. So it doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter how much money you save. Security is never guaranteed. It doesn't matter how much you work on your beauty. External approval is always fleeting. It doesn't matter how much you indulge in pleasure. You're still going to feel that emptiness inside. It doesn't matter how much you work on yourself. Your efforts for self-mastery will ultimately become a god in themselves. And will become a burden, not a gift. All of these things are modern day gods, and they demand so much from you. They promise love, they promise safety, they promise peace, all those things that we're missing from being disconnected from God. They fall short every time. But look back at Romans 8:32. What did Paul say? He said, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. You see, our God is different. The God of the Bible is different than any other false god, idol, higher being, whatever it is that we create. Our God saw our condition, knew we couldn't make things right on our own, so he took matters into his own hands. Let me tell you about the good news of Jesus. God sent his one and only son to be born of a virgin and to live a perfect life. And what I mean by that is he was completely free of sin. So if anyone earned the right to stand in the presence of God, Jesus. He lived a sinless life. But God the Father willfully, and God the Son, Jesus, willfully, God the Father sent Jesus to the cross. And Jesus willfully went to the cross. So you have someone who has lived a beautiful, innocent, perfect life, who is being executed by the state in the worst possible way. Why? Because in the same way that people would lay their hands on an animal before sacrificing it in order to put their sins on that animal, Jesus carried the sin of the entire world on himself and was sacrificed to atone for our sins, to make things right between us and God. That's why when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he exclaimed, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But the good news doesn't stop there. Jesus not only wiped away our sin, he also freely gives us his perfect life. We call it righteousness. He gives it to us through faith. Like, it's weird to say it would not be enough for Jesus just to die on the cross. That's like a huge thing, right? But if Jesus just died on the cross, that would wipe your sin away clean, and then in 10 minutes, you all of a sudden you're guilty of sin again. And so what happens is when Jesus is on the cross, we give him our sin that he's paying for, and in return, he's giving us his perfect righteousness. The thing that he earned to be in the presence of God the Father, he gives it to us freely. That's why Paul says in Romans 5:17, "For if by the trespass of the one man," meaning Adam, "death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" Look, you're going to mess up in this life. And as you grow in Christ, you're going to mess up less. And when you die and stand before God, he isn't going to look at you and go, "Oh, okay, Vince, yeah, I see you did good here, but I also see, ooh, you messed up here." That's not what he's going to do. He's going to look at you and say, "I see the blood of Jesus over your life. I see his righteousness, not your own. Welcome home. I'm glad you're here." That is what Paul means when he says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." That is the generosity of God. There is nothing else in this world that takes a step toward you that says, "I love you, you are mine, I'm going to make things right between us." Everything else in this world takes and takes and takes from you. Everything else in this world will bleed you dry and still say it's not enough. God is the only one who says, "You're not enough, but that's okay. I'm enough. And I love you so much that there's nothing I would not do to fix our relationship. I will even send my own son to die for you." That is the generosity of God that is unmatched in this universe. And it is only God who will satisfy those things that your soul craves. And it doesn't end there. So let's read the whole passage that our verses were found in. So just before this, Paul finished talking about how God is the one who made us righteous. And then he says this. He says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." if you're here this morning and you've been putting so much of yourself into these things that you believe are going to bring meaning and purpose and fulfillment into your life, I'm here to tell you it's okay to stop. It's okay to rest. I'm here to tell you that you don't have to keep running after these things. All of it can be found in knowing, loving, and following Jesus. It is in Him that you'll find what you've been looking for. And once found, like Paul just said, there is nothing that will separate you from the love of God that is in Jesus. So as we consider generosity, generosity with our money, generosity with our time, generosity with our energy, understand that our generosity flows from an outpouring of God's generosity in our lives. Perhaps this is what led Paul to write 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 7, and 8. He said, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Amen. Our generosity flows from an outpouring of God's generosity in our own lives. You see, to be a part of this family right here in this room, to be a part of this family, we don't require anything of you. To maintain, like if you're an FBH member, to maintain membership, it's like the lowest standard possible. I believe you have to give a dollar throughout the entire year. I think you have to attend, I think, one service. It's a pretty low bar, right? We don't require you to give financially. We don't require you to give your time. We don't require you to give your talents. But we do pray that as you have experienced the generosity of God in your own life, you would cheerfully and joyfully choose to pour out generously into this family and into the people God has placed in your life supernaturally and strategically. Again, not out of obligation, but from the outpouring of God's generosity in your own life. So church, band, you can come out and get set up. Church, I have a few things for you this week. Not much, just a couple things to think about, to do. One is simply thank God for His abundant generosity that has provided for your spiritual needs. Thank Him for willfully sending His Son to make things right between us. Thank Him that there's nothing He wouldn't do to redeem us. And that, like, doing that can be done in whatever it is that brings you joy. Like, if going for a walk connects you with God, go for a walk and thank God. If woodworking is what brings you joy, do a project and just thank God for what He has done in your life. That's the first one. Second, be honest with yourself about where you may be worshiping false gods. You see, in seminary, I had a discipleship and ethics class, and we had this fun project of going. I went to a mall for like an hour or so, and I just watched and observed what are our modern day gods that we worship. It was a fun project. And when I was writing this, I was like, you know what? Let's see what ChatGPT has to say, which is not a great place to go, right? But it was fun because I'm talking to AI and having artificial intelligence evaluate our modern day culture and compare the Roman pantheon to our modern pantheon. And so I put this together for you. If you want it, great, it's out in the lobby. But it compares Roman gods with our modern day gods that are not as explicit. What they require of us, what is the false promise they give us, and how do they fall short? If you want that, it's yours. But I want you to evaluate where in your life might you be running astray and simply repent. Take it to God in prayer. God, I'm so sorry. I've been trying to find fulfillment in this area. And just focus your eyes, your love, your affection on God. So that's the second one. And third, How can you be generous this week? How can you be generous this week? Maybe you've been here for a few months. You're like, man, I really like this place. I could call this home. This could be my family. That's great. I'm glad. How can you be part of the family? Like, I don't know about you, but growing up, being a part of the family was contributing. I'm not talking financial. I'm just saying, like, there were chores to be done, right? There was grass to be mowed. There was things to be cleaned. That's what it meant to be a part of the family. How can you use your gifts, your talents, your energy, your time to be a part of the family? Not just be a consumer, but be a part of the family. Do you have a friendly smile and you like welcoming people? Great, talk to Jeff. Be a part of the greeting team. Are you good with technology and you like helping people enter the family? Awesome. Go to our kids' wing and help with registration, getting new families plugged in. You like taking pictures and video? Awesome. Let's get you a camera. Have you shoot some stuff here? Like, what are your gifts, your talents, and how can you contribute to the family? Or maybe it's outside of here. Who is it God has placed in your life that you can invite over for dinner and just share a meal together at the table? How can you be generous this week? So yes, Cole, the generosity of God is vague, but it's also the most beautiful thing we will ever experience, and there's nothing else like it. FBH, imagine a future for yourself where you weren't worried about what other people thought of you because you rested in knowing that you belong to God. Imagine not worrying about security because you are confident in God's provisions. Imagine not searching for love and fulfillment in others because you are loved by God. Amen. Imagine not worrying about worthiness because God has already deemed you worthy enough to send his one and only son to die for you. Amen. You see, this is the good life that is available to everyone. Everyone who would confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior and choose to follow him each and every day. So, church, as those who have received the utmost generosity from God Almighty, let us pour out that generosity to others who God has placed in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who you are. God, we're thankful that when you looked upon us, you had grace and you had mercy. And you had compassion. And unlike any false god that humanity has worshipped throughout the ages, you are the true living God who takes steps to us to redeem us, to make things right. That you're not a God that says, give, 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 give me all that you have until you're dead, but you say, come to me and I'll give you rest. God, thank you so much for who you are. And as your generosity has poured into us and is overflowing, let help us to overflow that into the people you've placed in our lives. And for anyone in this room this morning or tuning in online that has been in a place where you have just been chasing after things to find fulfillment, not realizing that you've been missing God, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to take a step of faith and give your life to Jesus. So with eyes still closed and head still bowed, if that's you this morning, if you want to say yes to God, just pray along with me in the quietness of your heart. We call them the ABCs of salvation. So you just say, God, A, I admit I am a sinner in need of a Savior. That I have messed up time and time again. I realize things are not the way they're supposed to be. And that I've rebelled against you. But God, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior who paid the price for my sins on the cross and has freely given me his righteousness. I believe that, God. And see, I am choosing to follow you each and every single day. God, as a family, we commit ourselves to you. We give ourselves to you. Whatever it is you have for us, we're here for it. So this week, God, help us to be generous to those around us as an overflow of what you have poured into our lives. God, we thank you. We love you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.